in the book of Jonah, and the Lord spoke and said to Jonah, go to that great city, because its wickedness is also great, and I want you to preach a message of repentance and salvation to that great city. God speaks. Jonah hears. And what does Jonah do? He disobeys. He gets on the first boat he can find in Joppa, and he heads to the far end of the sea, to a city called Tarshish. Whose dog is that? I'm getting an amen. I'm getting an amen. Let all creation say glory. So whose dog is that? Please stick up your hand, because I want to see. Oh, it's yours. Of course, the veterinarian in the crowd is the one with the dog. Thank you, Renee. I don't know what you meant when you lifted up your hand, but I just assumed that it was that you had your dog there. But thank you for muting. So now I understand you're all just going to listen to me. Is that correct? Yeah. Give your attention and your ear to the word of the Lord now. And let us read from Jonah 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to that city of Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. This is the word of the Lord. So, again, last week we preached about the fact that God speaks, Jonah hears, and Jonah disobeys. And today, God speaks in response to the action, to the disobedience of his prophet, of his servant Jonah. And so we're taking a look at something that I've entitled Sin, if you can look in here, and Storms. You know, the scripture says, be sure that your sins will find you out. Do you know where that is? It's actually in Numbers 32. When God is giving a great command to several of the tribes to say, you have to help us all to conquer Jericho and help us come into the promise of the promised land. But if you settle here on this side of the Jordan and you get settled down and you don't want to come with us, know that that is disobedience. That you are not hearkening to the voice of the Lord, and be sure that your sins will find you out. The scripture also says, we reap what we sow. And the law of the harvest is that you always get more in the harvest than that which you planted. If you plant sinful disobedience, you reap the whirlwind. And here in this place, the scripture says, and God hurled a great wind upon the sea and stirred it up. And so we look at this, and I want to say that I'm indebted to Timothy Keller, who's one of my favorite pastors, who did a study on the book of Jonah entitled The Prodigal Prophet. And today I'm actually going to be reading some quotes from that, because he has such a brilliant insight into the heart of this wayward prophet. But in all of that, we see that God is really pursuing Jonah because he loves not just the people of the world and the city of Nineveh, but he also loves a wayward and disobedient son of his named Jonah. So let's talk a little bit about specific sin, okay? The specific sin that we're looking here at is Jonah hears the voice of the Lord, but he doesn't like what he hears. And he's looking for what I call an escape clause. Don't we do that sometimes in our own lives? It's like, yeah, did God really say? Even Satan said that in Genesis 1 when he comes to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat of any of the delicious fruit in the whole garden? See, you see already some deception in there, kind of twisting the word of the Lord. And Eve said, no, God didn't say that. He just said that we weren't allowed to touch of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ah, God's holding out on you. Because if you have that fruit, which is so delicious, by the way, you will become like him. Do you understand how Satan is deceiving them and saying, God's holding out on you. God's given you a command, but he doesn't want you to be like himself. And so seeing that the fruit looked good and that it had the benefit of giving her knowledge, oh, what terrible knowledge. She took it and ate it and gave some to her husband. And that's a description of the fall. And that plays itself out every day in every story throughout the scripture. And here, I can imagine Jonah saying, wait a second, did God really just tell me that I'm supposed to go to that great city of Nineveh? Well, and I mentioned this last week, he's rationalizing to himself and he's saying, surely I got that wrong. First of all, they're our great enemy. And since when is God in the business of not loving his people, but loving the enemies of God's people? Theological rationalizations. Number two, this is utterly unprecedented. Whenever has there been a prophet that has gone out to the pagan nations to preach to them? I don't find any precedent for that in Scripture, Jonah could say. And the next thing is, hello, this is a suicide mission. If I go and preach in downtown Nineveh, they're going to kill me. Listen, it's so easy for us to rationalize our own actions in the word of the Lord. Is God calling you, perhaps in some way, in some place in your life, to minister outside of your bubble, out of your comfort zone? And he's challenging you not to make up excuses with escape clauses, but he's asking you to do the hard thing. And are you running away from him? Don't be like Jonah. You know, sin is not just, we're talking about Jonah here in his specific sin of disobedience. But sin is any kind of disobedience to God. And listen, maybe you're not running away from some special call that God has in your life. But there are lists of all sorts of sins that we may be blatantly engaging in because of what John describes as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. I mean, isn't that the reality of each and every one of us as human beings? This isn't just Jonah's problem. This is our problem. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says that we are guilty of struggling with envy and with pride and with deceit and with gossip and with lust and with stealing. There's a whole list. And maybe there are areas of your life and my life where we're walking in disobedience, kind of doing our own thing. And we're rationalizing that. And here's what I want to quote from Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal Prophet. He said, sin is a suicidal action of the will upon itself. It is like taking an addicting drug. At first it may feel wonderful, but every time it gets harder and harder not to do it again. Here's just one example that Tim Keller gives. When you indulge yourself in bitter thoughts, it feels so satisfying to fantasize about payback. I'm going to get that person back. Ooh, they're going to get their comeuppance. Boy, do they ever deserve it. And you just wallow in that. But slowly and surely, it will enlarge your capacity for self-pity. It will erode your ability to trust and to enjoy your relationships. And generally, it will drain the happiness out of your daily life. Sin always hardens the conscience. It locks you in the prison of your own defensiveness and of your own rationalizations, and it eats you up slowly from the inside. All sin has a mighty storm attached to it. Let's talk about storms for a moment. Where do storms come from? Why are there storms? And how does God use storms to accomplish his purposes? Now, let's talk for a moment about literal storms. Earlier in the service, I was mentioning that there are a number of people in our congregation that are leaving the beach on the Atlantic coast, somewhere in South Carolina. Why is that? They're leaving because there's a storm approaching. And it's going to be a big one. And it's going to drop a lot of water, and it's going to be very, very windy. Now, I want to say, these cyclones and these tornadoes and these hurricanes and these typhoons, there are certain meteorological things that need to fall into place in order for a storm to happen. And God has designed the world that way. God designed the world with something called gravity. Guess what? If I take this book and I let it go, what will happen to it? It's going to fall. Did God make it fall?
Yeah.
Why? Because God created the universe with something called gravity. But it's the gravity that's making this fall. You understand there's a nuance here. We call that secondary causes. Okay? The gravity is the cause of this book falling. God is the primary cause. He is the primary mover of everything in this world. So that Abraham Kuyper, that great Dutch theologian 100 years ago, could say, there is not an atom in this universe that is out of place, over which God does not say, it is mine and it is there, because I spoke the word and I uphold my creation with my word. Okay, so storms happen. God created that way. There are some things that are happening off the coast of Africa right now, and it's an incubator for storms. And they get pushed over, and they hit, and they do a lot of damage. God uses natural things to accomplish supernatural things. And of course, it's a small thing for the Heavenly Father who created this world to kind of push a storm in a certain direction. Like as the scripture says in the Proverbs, just as a farmer who is irrigating his land can take his foot and kick a little furrow and all of a sudden the water goes in that direction, so also God directs all things for his purposes. And so the scripture says here, and God hurled a great wind against that boat. It's almost like he took a spear and just threw it with laser precision at Jonah. Now the question is, why did God do that? Obviously, I think it's implied and clear in the text, to get Jonah's attention. Hello, what are you doing? Jonah is asleep in the bottom of that boat. And the crew is frantic. In fact, the scripture says, and they use the same word, they're hurling all of the cargo out. Why would they do that? Well, they know that the lower that they are in the water, the more likely they are to be capsized. Okay? In the King James, it says, and it was like unto being broken. I love that. I'm like, here in the South, it was like unto. I hear people talking that way. It's like they're talking King James English. Here in the text that we had, it was about, it became evident to everyone that the ship was going to be broken into pieces. So these people are hurling all of the cargo into the water. God is hurling a storm. They're hurling cargo. And all the while, Jonah is asleep. Have you ever heard of the expression, a clear conscience makes the softest pillow? I love that. Because again, it gets back to that piece where Tim Keller said, our sin and our willfulness, our disobedience, hardens our conscience. We begin to rationalize. I'm not going there. That's a suicide mission. I must have heard wrong. That can't possibly be what God is. There's no precedent for that. I don't even see it in the scriptures. What is going on here? And he rationalizes and he hardens his own conscience. No wonder he's sleeping. He's able to sleep because he's rationalized his own conscience. Do we ever do that? I think sometimes we do. Truth be told. And this is where we have to do the hard work of allowing the Spirit of God to speak into our lives. We have to allow our friends to speak in our life. Let's say someone has hurt you, and you're like, I have every right to be angry at that person, and I don't want to talk with them, and they deserve whatever they get. And when you hear that things are not going so well for them, you're like, good on you. Nice. I think in every dispute, we should honestly and prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit, is there any role that I have played in this? And we can talk with other people. It's like, can you hold me accountable in this relationship because I'm angry? But can you help me see maybe some things that I'm not seeing myself? Because sometimes the storms in our lives are the storms of our own creating. You know that? Because, yeah, God is sending a storm here, but there are also times where there are storms that we've created the storm ourselves. We've sown the seeds of distrust and of hurt and of gossip. So what are you going to reap? More of the same. There are times when we reap what we sow. And in this case, Jonah is reaping what he is sowing. Now, I want us to be careful here, because I don't want us to proof text this to say that every time we have trouble in our life, every time we experience storms, that's somehow our sin, and we have to, you know, look deep within. There's something called good trouble. We've heard a lot about that this week, haven't we? Good trouble. Let me give you a couple examples of good trouble. Acts 4. You recall that John and Peter are standing before the religious authorities of the nation of Israel, the Sanhedrin, 70 men who have power over everything in the nation, of course, under the occupying forces of the Roman authorities, but these are the men who have the power. And they say to John and Peter, you have to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You're telling everybody that he's the Messiah, that he's been raised from the dead. Stop it, stop it, stop it. And what do they say? You decide for yourself. But as for us, we will obey God rather than man. And oh my gosh, did that ever unleash a storm upon their lives? And not just on their lives, but on the lives of the church. Because then those religious authorities, they came in hard and fast. They landed up throwing Peter in jail. They landed up killing James. They landed up doing terrible and heinous things against the people of God. throwing men and women in jail, stoning people to death. John and Peter were getting into good trouble because they said, whatever storm results, we will be obedient to God rather than to man. There is good trouble. And there are storms that come into our life that are a result of that. Another example of that is Paul, also in the book of Acts. Now this is recorded in Acts 27. And he's on a ship and he's on his way to Rome because he has appealed to Caesar, because that was his right as a Roman citizen. The religious authorities in Jerusalem wanted to kill Paul for his testimony about Jesus Christ. And in fact, you can read in the book of Acts that they actually hatched a plot to have him murdered. But God, who is always leading and guiding according to his sovereign purpose, protected Paul. So he lands up on a ship on his way to Rome. And they stop in a certain port, and it's getting late in the season. And according to the way that it's described in Acts, there are a lot of economic advantages for the captain to get the goods on the ship to market. But Paul says, I don't think it's wise. And we're late in the season, and there's a good chance that we're going to meet a storm, and everything will be lost. Well, they decide to set sail because everything looked good, but within a few days, a mighty storm arose on the Mediterranean, and everyone feared for their life, and they were battered back and forth for day upon day upon day. And in that case, too, the mariners threw out all of the stuff that they had in the hold, even the tackle at some point. They're like, we're all going to die. God had given Paul a vision that said, stay on the ship, I will rescue every life. In that case, Paul's storm was the result of someone else's poor decision. That happens in life. Somebody makes a bad choice, and other innocent people have to live with the consequences of that. You've experienced that in your life. We all have. A car accident, for example, somebody makes a poor choice, you pay the price, or someone that you love pays the price. Here's the hope that we have. The God of all mercy will use every storm in our lives either to chastise us or to perfect us. He is calling us to repentance when he brings trouble into our life, a storm, or he is calling us to greater maturity in Jesus Christ, that we would be more like Jesus, that the fruit of the Spirit would be more manifest in our lives. Think about Peter and John and Paul, how the Spirit's maturing work was accomplished in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of storm. The joy of the Lord that they had when they were in jail. The peace of Christ that passed human understanding and guarded their hearts and minds in Jesus. The love that they had for the people that had not yet heard the good news, and that was what was compelling them to share the good news, even as God was trying to get Jonah to share the good news of his salvation to a lost city of Nineveh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to work into maturity in our lives, that we would be more like Jesus. And he will use every means at his disposal. Hurling storms in our life, walking with us, talking with us, transforming us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because God is working all things for our good. Do you believe that? And he is working all things for his glory. Hallelujah. Amen.